Status quo. Am I being just like any other Christian or a person who identifies with Christianity? And so I want to start by looking at this verse in Luke chapter 13, verse 10. It says, on the Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hand on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all of his opponents were humiliated. But the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. So we see this woman who had this infirmity. She just couldn't straighten up her back. It was interesting. We were at Luther Towers, and Shanita gave us this story about how when her back was messed up and how she just curled up into a little ball. And it worked out for her. Like, it just, God just fixed it, right? See, sometimes it's not so easy. When you get stuck, not only was she stuck and was it painful, but imagine what it's like to have to walk through life and go through life, the center of attention, because everybody, it doesn't matter what your name is, doesn't matter how much you know, doesn't matter how much money you have, how many degrees you have, you are known as the woman who can't stand up straight. You're bent over. That's what it's like to have an infirmity. Right. And what we see here in understanding the history is that clearly she was coming to the synagogue, she was coming to the teachers, and as was their custom in their culture, they were taking care of her. They were looking out for her. They were doing the right thing in that way that they were caring for her, but she never got fixed. She never got healed. And so for 18 long years, she's in this condition where she can't stand up straight. And so she comes, probably like we do here, come here today, like we do every Sunday. We come to church, we sing, we pray, we fellowship with one another, we do this. This woman came along, she comes to the synagogue to hear the teacher. And so the great teacher's there, and he just points and calls her out. Ask her to come forward. And then he heals this woman. Now, you would think, well, that's great, right? But what we see here is teacher said, no. Let me make this clear. We don't want this happening every Sabbath now. Okay? Jesus is Jesus, so we're going to let him do it. But you only show up on the other 6 days. This isn't appropriate behavior. This isn't how we do it here. You come on the other 6 days if you want to get healed. Because we don't work like that on the Sabbath. And it's important that Jesus points out to them that not only do you do work that you find convenient and beneficial to you on the Sabbath, because nobody's going to let your donkey starve or go without water. See, it was different when you had food because you could put out enough food. That's what they would do. They put out enough food the day before the Sabbath so they wouldn't have to go out there and actually feed the animals. But when it comes to water, you still have to take them to it. And see, sometimes doing the work of God isn't always convenient because sometimes it falls on your day of rest. Sometimes it falls on the Sabbath. Sometimes it falls at that inconvenient time. And these people were so set in their culture and in their rules and in their way, in their system, that they couldn't even see Jesus and the amazing thing that he did See, the thing that made Jesus so different from all the other teachers, what made him stand out was the fact that he didn't just teach. He didn't just care for people. He didn't just show concern. All of those things he did as well, but he also healed them. And part of that healing was action. There was actions behind all of the rules, all of the tenets, all of the structure that was put in place. It wasn't just, I'm going to follow this to the letter of the law and I'm going to be obedient. He actually acted. It's what we often talk about, the difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. Why should she wait when she's been in this condition for 18 years? And see, the lesson for us is sometimes we have to step back and ask ourselves, do the rules that we have, do the tenets that we follow, do the scriptures and the things that we say we're going to be obedient to this? Sometimes we have to ask ourselves, do we allow those things to kind of be a stumbling block or something that we put up as a front for not actually living by faith? You know, and I want to elaborate on that, but I want to show you something else. Anybody who's been paying attention knows that I am stuck in like the 70s and the 80s. And so most of my like references to TV shows and music, I haven't gone past like 1991, right? And so I always bring up these old examples and you're like, how old is this guy? Well, no, I'm not that old. I just got stuck, right? Like I'm watching, you know, Nick at Night and stuff. And it's interesting because most of us in this room recognize this guy, right? Okay, his name's Gary Coleman, right? This is, you know, the show. What's the show? Anybody know the show? Different Strokes, right? Okay. And so Gary Coleman has a very interesting story. Many of us probably know it, but one of the things about Gary Coleman was born in 1968. When the show actually aired, Different Strokes, he was 11 years old. And he was actually taping for a film that was going to be turned into a sitcom. It was The Little Rascals. And it just didn't go right because he ended up getting cast for Mr. Drummond's adopted children. Arnold was his name, in Different Strokes. Now, even though he was 11, he was not growing. He was born with a kidney disease. He was born with this, he had failing kidneys. He had several transplants that he attempted to have that never went through. They never took. And as a result, Gary Coleman was 4'8". He never grew. And you could tell even as the show went on, he went from like little to it was like, wow, he's starting to show some manly features and voice change and everything. But he was still little Arnold, right? And eventually the show kind of was like, well, we can't keep this up. You're like in high school, you're going to go to college. You're too old. But because the show ran for a long time. But what happens is he found it difficult to find work afterwards. He also ran into the difficulty because he's one of the most recognizable faces at the time, because he literally was on TV for the better part of 9 years and one of the highest rated shows on TV. Everywhere he went, they recognized him, but they recognized him as being the little short Arnold guy. He could never do anything else. See, this is him as an adult. He was well into his 40s. And you can see by his face, it's like, okay, well, he looks like a grown man now. But he was still the same height. The only roles he could get would be spoofs and little bit parts. It led him to suffer depression, suffer anxiety. He lashed out, got in a bunch of criminal trouble. But here's the thing. He never grew. And he wanted to. He tried. He never could grow. And see, sometimes when we think about ourselves and we look at this infirmity that this woman had, it's important that we understand that she wanted help for her infirmity. She wanted to get better. And when Jesus offered it to her, she wasn't going to turn it down because it was the Sabbath. She wasn't going to say, well, I'll wait till tomorrow. I've been this way for 18 years. What's another day? No, straighten my back out right now. Please and thank you. When we look at the condition that he had with his kidneys, it's important that we understand this for us as we apply it from the standpoint of growth. I want to look at another passage in Luke 13, verse 18 through 21. It says, then Jesus asked, what is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in his branches. Again, he asked, oh, here we go.
This has become a regular occurrence. I'm happy.
Remind me tomorrow. Okay, continuing on, it says, again, he asked, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. He's giving this analogy about the kingdom of God. Obviously, we know that Jesus came in to usher not a physical kingdom where he was the king and it came with an army and a government and all this kind of thing. He came to usher in a spiritual kingdom. But he says, well, what is it like? He said, it's like a mustard seed that grows and becomes this tree big enough for birds to perch on it. Right? So, and we know about the mustard seed, right? The mustard seed is one of the tiniest little seeds you can find. So for something that small, something that almost unrecognizable, we could see, there could be mustard seeds all around us and we wouldn't even know. We just walk right past them. That's how small they are. But the kingdom, he's comparing it to something that small that grows to the point where birds can perch on its branches. And then he gives another example of this yeast. Anybody in here ever made anything out of dough? Anything, any type of bread, right? I remember my mother, she stole this recipe from her mother. It's these rolls, right? And she always does them during Christmas, these rolls, these yeast rolls. See, Miss Rosa knows. I'm going to go to your house for Christmas because I know you know how to make them. These yeast rolls, right? These yeast rolls. And what you have to do is you have to wait. After you knead it into the dough, after you push it all through, you wait. And you can almost sit there and look at it and watch it as it grows and it grows and it grows. You don't put them in the oven too early. You wait until the yeast has worked its way through. Almost like something, it's almost like a virus, something that's almost like it infects. It literally goes through and meticulously, cell by cell, it increases in size. When we think about the kingdom of God, this spiritual kingdom, we have to ask ourselves, are we men and women who have the type of faith that our life is not just we do the things that show that we care and we're kind to people, but are we having the type of impact in other people's lives that yeast would? Has our faith grown from a certain place many, many years ago to now where our faith is such that birds can perch on our limbs? Because it can be so easy in a society where we're comfortable, where we're relatively safe, where we have a lot of creature comforts and things that make us feel secure, to forget that we're not to be like the world. We're to be like Jesus. And what he's saying is, if you're going to be a part of my kingdom, if you're going to do my work, if you're going to do my will, you have to have a faith that grows. You can't just rest on, okay, this is what I learned all these years ago and I'm satisfied with that. Your faith has to grow, but not only does your faith, your spiritual understanding, your walk with God have to grow, but just like this yeast, you have to have that effect on those around you. Yeast going through that bread, it's impossible for the rest of the bread to not be affected as that yeast goes through and grows. And so we have to ask ourselves, if this is what Jesus is saying about his kingdom, well, what does that say about me? What does that say about my impact? The expectation that he has on me to grow and to have an impact and to affect change and other people. Now, we talked a little bit about Gary Coleman. This guy right here, this cute little fella, he's 2 years old, lives in Atlanta, Georgia. His name is A.J. Burris. A.J. Burris is two. I don't know if any of you all caught the news on this, but this just happened last week. And I was reminded of this not too long ago. This little fella named A.J. has the same kidney issue that Gary Coleman had. Now, obviously, most of us didn't know who A.J. was until I just brought his name up like 30 seconds ago. He wasn't famous like Gary Coleman. He wasn't a household name. And frankly, even having the kidney disease would not have made him a household name, but it's what happened afterwards. Because what happened is this is his dad, right? His dad's name is Anthony Dickerson. Now, Anthony Dickerson is a perfect match for a kidney for his son. And so down at Emory Hospital, my wife used to work there, down at Emory Hospital, they were going to perform this procedure on October the 3rd. Well, what happens is, they have rules at Emory Hospital about the donors and who they come in. This is actually him with his mother. His mother's name is Camilla Burris. And they are, you know, feverishly trying to work to save their son, right? Well, what happens is his father had a criminal record from something from years ago, like 4 or 5 years ago. He has a, I guess he had some type of parole or whatever that he was on. Well, apparently, he gets pulled over in a car, I think with a friend of his or something. And basically, long story short is, because he got arrested, even though it got cleared up and there was no charge or whatever, because he showed up with an arrest, Emory canceled the operation. They literally said, well, you know what? Sorry, we cannot go through this procedure until 90 days have passed since your arrest. You can't have anything on a police blotter, anything for 90 days. And so now they're fighting it, right? Now they're upset about it. And they took it to the media and they told all these people about it. And what was interesting is the hospital said, well, you know, we have rules and there's very good reasons why we have these rules. There's a very good rationale for why it is we do this. We can give you examples in the past. And they're saying, we don't care about these rules. We don't care about the rationale and the reason why it is that my son can't have my kidney. I'm his actual birth biological father. I'm a perfect match for a kidney, and you won't do it for a technicality. Right? You won't do this because according to the bylaws and the rules in which you govern your hospital, it says that so much time has to pass before we can give, which would have put them into January before he would have been able to get this kidney. And so they're still, it's November, they're still fighting this. And people are saying, what nonsense? Now, think about us spiritually. And I want to read this next passage in Mark chapter 2, verse 23. Starting there, it says, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields. And as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? He answered, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now see, we can look at that situation in the hospital. We can look at this young boy who is suffering with his kidneys and struggling, clinging to life. Has the perfect donor there for him. And we say, What nonsense this rule? But what we have to ask ourselves is, how often do we, having the Holy Spirit, having the wisdom, having the power of God, and having faith, how often do we hide behind rules? Hide behind, well, this is a holy way to live. How often do we hide behind things that we see in the scriptures and misuse them as an excuse to not be like Christ in the world? How often do we hide behind, well, I don't want to associate with people who are worldly or people who might, what does it say, bad company corrupts good character. So I want to make sure I surround myself with godly and holy people. And we use that as an excuse to not be that yeast that affects all others around us. How often do we hide behind, well, you know, I don't listen to that type of music, or I don't know if I want to see that type of music. I don't know if I really want to, you know, hang out in this particular environment because I don't want people to think that I'm unrighteous like them. When in reality, it's the hypocrites that Jesus was talking about. They need to see you. They need to confront you. These people, they didn't just mumble under their breath like happened so many times. They literally called Jesus out on the fact that he was healing on the Sabbath. They called Jesus out just in the scripture about how he was taking his disciples to do something that was against the rules. But the effect was, you need to understand not just that you're a hypocrite, but why you're a hypocrite. Because you're placing these rules and this dogma and this structure and what we would otherwise call holy living, we're placing that above actually being like Jesus. Well, I'll do it, but I don't really want to do it in this way because this would not give off the right impression. Because this might make other people think something. When the fact is, God has given you his spirit. You have nothing to fear. You have nothing to be afraid of. These rules, everything that we read in the Bible, it wasn't created to be a burden. It was created for us to have a guide so that we could know how to live. It's not meant to be restrictive. It's meant to be empowering so that we can go out and do the work of the Lord. If you're not out doing the work of the Lord, well, chances are you may not have to glean any grain or stalks of wheat or whatever they were getting from the field, because you're probably not going to be hungry because you're not doing any work. You know, it's like, well, why would they do this? Because they're working. They're doing the Lord's work. When you're doing the Lord's work, there isn't always a perfect scenario in a perfect way. How do you, well, I really do want to spend time, and I know this person is seeking a relationship with God, but I'm not exactly sure how do I bring it to, how do I approach him? There is no perfect way. You know, that's why the title of the sermon, Always a Good Time. When is it a good time to approach somebody about how to get free from that which binds them? When is a good time to approach somebody to help them understand how they can have a relationship with God? When is it a good time to show love and compassion for someone? Is it better when they're in private? Is it better when it's... Well, you know what? That's why we have the Holy Spirit, so we can be discerning and we can know. But ultimately, what we have to understand and what we have to really caution and question ourselves about is, are we hiding behind trying to follow the rules, trying to do it a certain way, and hiding behind that, using that as an excuse to not go out in faith and do the work of the Lord? And so I want to close it here. As we look at these examples from Jesus and the people, not only the people he impacted because he was healing them and affecting them, but also the people who he was challenging and calling higher. I want to call us higher. I want to ask a few questions. Does my faith limit me to only doing what is considered safe? Or have I matured to a point where the Spirit leads me in all things? And I say the Spirit leads me in all things, not because we don't have to understand and follow the rules. Yes, we have to understand what's in this Bible. Yes, we have to understand the Word of God, because how else can we know that we're following the truth? But that does not negate the fact that there are sometimes not an answer that will directly answer your question. about how you can be like Jesus. Yeah, we see all these different things laid out, but in our society, it's a little bit different than it was a couple thousand years ago. We didn't have phones. They didn't have refrigerators. I don't even know if they had, like, I smelled this when I came in, like, and I knew Mike was here because I smelled fried chicken because we're going to have our potluck, right? Did they even have it? We don't know what they had back then. So there's a lot of things that we have to trust that God is going to lead me through his spirit so that I can go do his work. Even when it does not fit in that nice, pretty box with the nice bow and everything's tightly wound, we have to trust that God is going to lead us. Do we have that level of faith? Have I become complacent in my faith? And has my faith, has my growth been stunted? Or is the impact of Christ in my life increasing? I use the example of those kidney recipients. I use the example of Gary Coleman because, see, it's easy to visibly see when someone is short. It's easy to see when someone is not growing. Those of us who have children, I talked about how I remember when Kendall was really little, when we first moved here, in fact. My wife, we were really concerned, like, is she ever going to grow enough hair? Like, it was taking a little while, you know? And yet, you're concerned about growth. If you see your child is not gaining weight, you know, they do the little, you know, you're in this percentile and your child has grown and their head has grown so much. We measure growth in everything. We have standards for growth and productivity at every job, every work site, families. You know, they're doing tax reform and they're moving the standards on who gets this and who gets. We measure everything as it relates to growth. But have we grown in our faith? And how do you measure that? Or are you not even interested in measuring it? We know it's not a, you know, we don't teach the once saved, always saved thing. You have to continually, every day, be a follower of Christ, be a disciple, be in his likeness. You have to take up your cross all the time. But do we measure our faith according to what we see in the scriptures, according to what Jesus calls us to? Or have we just grown complacent? What rules, and I put rules in quotation because rules are not bad things, but what rules do I hide behind that limits the effect of my walk with God? Do I use sound doctrine or wisdom as an excuse to not live as Christ and spread the gospel? And when I say that, when I ask that question, I'm speaking particularly of your boldness, of your willingness to step out on faith, of your willingness to say, you know what? I may be afraid to try this thing, or I may have never seen this thing done. I may not understand what the outcome is going to be on this, but I am going to trust and have faith in him. And therefore, I'm going to move forward. And I'm going to trust that even if I'm moving forward in the right direction, that the Spirit is going to stop me. Spirit is going to intervene. Something will happen. See, Jesus was going around not just healing. He was intervening in people's lives. Do we hide behind different words and phrases and different things we've picked up along the years when in reality we're just afraid, we don't trust God, and we're not moving in faith? And finally, in what areas of my life do I need a transplant from Jesus? Where have I been bent for too long, and am I willing to come forward and be made straight? A lot of times, our lack of faith will prevent us from even so much as asking God to help me in an area where it is obvious to myself and anyone around me that I have not grown. I have not grown in being responsible. I have not grown in being loving. I have not grown in being a person who is kind to people. I have not grown in fill in the blank. And I know it. And everybody else around me know because it's obvious. But I am not even willing to come forward so that Jesus can fix it. In some cases, that could be I'm just not even sure that I even have a real, tangible relationship with God. But are you willing to come forward so that you can get the help you need? We see that example of that little boy, and it's heartbreaking because it's a little kid and it hurts. But guess what? Spiritually, we can't get stuck in a place where we say, I want to grow, I want to change, I want to get closer to God, I want to have a relationship with Him, but the rules say that I'm limited. Or the rules say I can't do this thing because this isn't how it's always been done. If you go outside, if you break the rule, if you do something wrong, it's okay. It's okay because we all make mistakes anyway. That doesn't mean that you don't try to do your best. It simply means we cannot hide behind being safe, calling it being safe when in reality, we're just not living by faith. We're just not willing to step up and say, Jesus, use me. Are you being used? Are you one of those who are following Jesus so that you can be used? Do you have a relationship with God at all? This is the time for you to say, you know what? I need help with this. I don't have a relationship with God. I have weak faith, or I need to increase my trust in Him. If that's you, when we sing our song of invitation, come forward. Be willing to show some humility. Be willing to say, God, I know I'm not growing like I need to be growing. Can you help me? Send somebody to help me. Show me how to do it. Because when we look at this woman who was bent over for 18 years, there's never a better time to get healed, to find out what it means to have a real relationship with God, than the present, than right now. So we ask that if you want that type of help, if you want that type of help from the church, if you want to be strengthened that way, if you want to know what it is to have a real meaningful relationship with God, we ask that you come forward as we stand and sing our song of invitation.